Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. This is the same passage that we looked at last time we were together, but what I want to do is go back and focus on one word that Paul says here at the beginning of this verse, because I think this word is something that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are tempted to miss. In Colossians 3:15, Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." And I'm concerned that in the time in which we live, where there is great wickedness within our culture, which we promote, which the culture promotes domestically, and for that matter, internationally, we seem to export our wickedness. And when the culture seems to be collapsing and we have a real lack of leadership in the nation, I'm concerned that we as Christians have a great temptation to let the peace of Christ slip through our fingers. You see, this is not just some suggestion that God gives us. It's actually a requirement. It's a mandate. It's a command that we are to be governed by the inner peace of God. Now, peace is a central part of God's message to us. It's a central part of His love letter to us. You see, that's what the Bible is. It's a love letter, God's love letter to us. Peace is used some 370 times in the Bible. And sometimes it means lack of war or lack of hostility, the way the world would use the term peace. But the Bible also uses it in a uniquely Christian way to mean the supernatural inner tranquility, inner well-being that God gives us through His Christ. You see, the Lord has the monopoly on peace. Look how the prophet Isaiah says talks about the importance of peace in Isaiah 26, verse 3. There we see that in order to have peace, we have to trust the Lord. There's no two ways about it. We have to trust the Lord. Isaiah 26, verse 3 reads like this, and I'm reading from the New King James here. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Now notice what Isaiah does there. He focuses on our minds, because peace or anxiety, peace or worry, is as a result of what we think. You see, Isaiah doesn't say, do what the ostrich does. He doesn't say, pretend. I mean, there's all kinds of pretending that happens in our culture today. That's not what Isaiah says to do. He doesn't say pretend that the world is all rosy. He doesn't say pretend that there are not trials and tribulations. No, there are all kinds of trials and difficulties in the world. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "I give you peace, not as the world gives you peace." You see, in the world we have trials and tribulations. It's in the midst of those difficulties that we're to have perfect peace. And that only comes when our mind is stayed, fixated on the Lord. In the midst of the trial, in the midst of the tribulation, our mind, our thinking, has to be focused on the Lord. You see, in some circles of Christianity, the mind, I'm sad to say, is viewed as a bad thing. Instead, our heart is the thing that is better than the mind, at least in some circles of Christianity. And I have to tell you, that's false. You see, the Lord said that we are to love the Lord our God. Jesus said we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. Now, God made our emotions, of course, but He also gave us a mind to think with, and the only way that we can have peace is for our mind to be fixed to be focused like a laser beam on the Lord by trust, by trusting in Him. Look at how Isaiah says it in verse 4 of Isaiah 26. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, that's short for Yahweh, the Lord is everlasting strength. Now, what I want to point out here is that in verse 4, Isaiah refers to Yahweh, which is the covenant name of God, three times. He says, trust in Yahweh forever, for in Yah, which is short for Yahweh, for in Yah, Yahweh is everlasting strength. I think Isaiah's making a point, right? He's mentioning the name, the covenant name of God three times in this verse because he's saying there is peace in no one else. You can't trust, you can't give your permanent, eternal trust in anyone else other than the God of the universe. And I love the way Isaiah finishes the verse. He says that the Lord is everlasting strength. Literally, in the Hebrew, that's everlasting rock. He is the rock of the ages. A wise person, a wise Christian once said, if we trust in Him for the last hour, then why don't we trust in Him for the next minute? Right? I mean, we've trusted in the Lord to provide us a destiny in eternity. Why don't we trust in Him to provide us a destiny today? I get that the world is hostile to God and hostile to His word and hostile to His ways and hostile to His people. I get all that. The Lord lays that out for us in the scriptures. But if we trust in Him for our eternal destiny forever, then we should trust in Him in a world that is hostile. We should trust in Him to give us a destiny today. And that destiny is not a destiny of anxiety and worry and bitterness. It is a destiny of hope and joy in the midst of trials and tribulations in a world that is hostile to God and to God's people. Now, I think it's important for us to realize that the world does offer peace. It does make an offer of peace, but that peace is fake. That is a bogus, counterfeit peace. Look how the prophet Jeremiah says it in Jeremiah 6:13. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. You see, the culture comes up and whispers in my ear, Alex, Alex, all will be well. And they whisper in your ear too, all will be well. Come, come, come join us and feed at the trough. Come feed at the trough of money and pleasure and sex and power and leisure and entertainment, and all will be well. You see, the trough here is the place of peace. That's what the culture says. All will be well. Come feed with us at the trough. And the reason why the culture offers those things as the place of peace is because they got nothing else. They got nothing else to sell. And let me say, there's nothing wrong with money or pleasure or sex or power or leisure or entertainment. God invented all of those things. God designed all of those things. Now, they're to be exercised within His boundaries. They're to be exercised within His fence. But the world takes those things that are God's design and they try and make peace those things. They try and say that all will be well if we seek peace and identity in those things. But Jesus says something very different. He doesn't say, come to the trough and all will be well there. That's where the place of peace is. That's not what He says. He says, come to me Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, the reason the world's offer of peace is hollow and empty and fake is because the world cannot solve the sin problem. And sin is the reason why we lack peace. Sin is the source of all conflict. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, to quote Isaiah 9. The Lord is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh, Yahweh incarnate. God is triune, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is God the Son who came in the flesh. He is the one who solves the sin problem for us because he bore our sins on the cross as our substitute. Then we get to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we see that peace is revealed in Christ Jesus when the angelic warriors came to announce the birth of the Messiah. When the commander-in-chief of the angelic warriors was in the manger, and the warriors came and appeared to the shepherds in Luke 2, what did they say? They say, peace. Peace among men with whom God is pleased. You see, peace is mentioned in every book of the New Testament except for one, 1 John. And Paul begins all 13 of his epistles, all 13 of his letters, with that beautiful greeting, grace and peace to you. Those aren't just words that Paul just willy-nilly throws around. No, that's a greeting. Those are presents from God to us if we will simply accept them. Let me close today by looking at Philippians 4. This is the recipe for inner peace. This is how we train our minds. Philippians 4:4 reads like this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. You see, there, Paul does not say, be happy. He doesn't reference the term happy. In this country, we are told that happiness is our national birthright. And this actually comes from a distortion of the meaning of the phrase pursuit of happiness in the Declaration of Independence. But that's perhaps a topic for another day. Paul does not say be happy. He says something much richer than that. He says rejoice. And actually, he says it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always again. I will say rejoice. Now, the phrase in the Lord is critical there. That's the only place of joy in a world that is falling apart. That's the only place of joy in trials and tribulations. And then jump down to verse 6. There he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Here's the four parts of the recipe. He says, in everything by prayer, we need to be praying to the Lord. We need to be communicating with the Lord. Paul says, instead of worrying about anything, pray in everything. And if you're not praying to the Lord, you need to ask yourself, is it because he's just not that interesting to you? Are the things of the world, the trials of the world, more interesting to you? And do you let them consume you? Are they more interesting to you than the Lord? If that's the case, then you need to confess that sin. I need to confess that sin and turn to the Lord. Trust in him. The second part of the recipe here is supplication. That is crying out to God, pleading with him. And if we're not willing to do that, then we need to ask ourselves, is it because we're just too proud? Are we too proud to go to God and plead with him? The third part of the recipe is thanksgiving. Paul says that we're to do all of this with thanksgiving. If you don't have an attitude of gratitude about the things that God has given to you, then you cannot appreciate his peace. Finally, Paul says, this is the fourth and final part of the recipe, let your requests be known to God. Submit to him the little things, because nothing is too little for him, and the big things, nothing is impossible to God. And if you do that, then he will give you the supernatural peace that is described in verse 7, where Paul says, and the peace of God will surpass, which surpasses all comprehension. It is beyond what we can even understand because it's supernatural. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It will guard your hearts, that's your emotions, your minds, that's what you think. This is very critical for us to have peace. We need to trust in the Lord. So let's close today in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We ask that you challenge us to submit to you in a world that is falling apart, to trust in you and your Christ in a world that is falling apart, that is full of trials and tribulations. In the midst of the darkness that is growing, let us challenge us to be your light, to reflect your light, and to recognize that when it is the darkest outside, the light shines the brightest. The light of your word shines the brightest in the darkness of the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.